Good morning. Welcome to Christ for Us, a Confessional Lutheran broadcast. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss. We read this morning from St. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Whenever we hear talk about values, we need to ask a question. Whose values? God's or man's? God doesn't think like we do. He values things differently. We're impressed by what we see. God isn't. He created all that there is and saw his creation when it was perfect. He planned it out with great care. Everything worked perfectly. The land yielded beautiful trees with delicious fruit for the man and woman to eat. The labor he intended for them was pure joy, without any drudgery or boredom. And marriage, well, marriage was made in heaven, as heaven existed here on earth in a garden called Eden. When you consider what God created in the beginning, it is absurd to suggest that he will be impressed by the corrupted, fallen version of his perfect creation. Ah, but we sure are. Property, job, and family. We value them, and we value them very highly. Amassing property is our duty. We're responsible for providing for our future. Our work is vital to our well-being. Take away a man's job, and you rob him of part of his life. And we Christians uphold marriage and value it as a great blessing, especially in a day when so many men and women live as husband and wife without bothering to get married, and when half of all marriages end in divorce. We know what is valuable. Or do we? Jesus tells us this parable to teach us what is truly valuable in this life that we live here on earth. The meaning of the story is plain. The man who gives the supper to whom many were invited is God. The supper is the kingdom of God in which the gospel is proclaimed to sinners for their salvation. The people who made excuses about why they could not come are the religious leaders of the Jews. The poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind are the Jews who were despised by their religious leaders. Those on the highways and hedges are the Gentiles, who are entirely outside of Israel, knowing nothing about the true God. Jesus directed this parable specifically against the religious leaders who despised God's grace and relied on their own works instead. They presented the facade of righteousness to the people, but the Lord Jesus, who knew what was in a man's heart, saw right through their veneer of piety to the sin beneath it. They touted their devotion to God, but they didn't value what God valued. And so it is among the religious elite of every day. What is the measure of a man or of a woman? What is the good life? What matters? What is it that if you have it, you have reason to be satisfied, and if you don't have it, your life simply has no value. Well, people haven't changed over the years. People value three things: their property, their jobs, their families. They want to amass enough property to take care of themselves in their old age, and if the government doesn't get it, to leave some for their children when they die. They want to do work that's satisfying and successful. They want a good relationship with their spouse, and they want to enjoy a peaceful and fulfilling life at home. These are what people value. They might even be called Christian values. If you scan the titles at a religious bookstore, you'll find very little about the gospel of the forgiveness of sins that our God values, but you will find the how-to books about gaining for yourself what the three men in our Lord's parable valued more than the gospel. I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Well, of course you must. See if you got your money's worth. Check out how you can profit from it. See if your investment will pay off, because your future is at stake. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Well, of course you are. There's no point in investing in something that doesn't work. You have work to do, and it's not going to get done unless you see to it. Taking responsibility for your life is a virtue, so whatever gifts the supper provides can wait. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, of course you can't. Your new life with her takes precedence. After all, there will be other suppers. There's only one marriage, and we need to get things started off on the right foot. But there won't be another supper. And there is nothing in that piece of land or in that 5 yoke of oxen or even in that new marriage that can compare in importance to this supper. The supper is food for your soul, and without it, you have no spiritual life at all. The gospel isn't just words that we hear and file away inside our heads for future reference if we need them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is more than information. It is God speaking to us, coming to us with the words he speaks. It is Jesus himself joining us and making his home with us. The gospel is the message of the cross. It is the message of Jesus suffering for us. It is God telling us that our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. It is the proclamation of divine deliverance, and it is intended for the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. It isn't just for those with successful lives. It is for those whose lives are a real mess. It is specifically for those who know that for the one thing they need most in life, they can't rely on their property or their jobs or even their families. All of the blessings God gives us in this life that are for this life can be taken away without warning, and only the gospel will remain. I think of my father often. I knew I would when he died, not just because he was my father, but because he was my first and last and best teacher. He taught me God's Word as a child at home, and he taught me God's Word as my professor at the seminary. He taught me God's Word as a preacher, often filling in vacancies in Missouri and Illinois. He preached one sermon in particular that has stayed with me. I was a high school student at the time. It was Good Friday. He preached it in, of all places, a movie theater that a group of congregations had rented for the afternoon. The text was 1 Timothy 1:15, which reads, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What I specifically recall him saying is that St. Paul was the chief of sinners. None of us is. St. Paul was, because he persecuted the church of Christ. So if Jesus came to save the chief of sinners, he came to save all sinners. My father then shared with us what a logical syllogism was. It goes like this. Point number one, or you can call it the major premise: Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Point number two, or minor premise: I am a sinner. Conclusion: Christ Jesus came into this world to save me. I remember that sermon. The second point of the syllogism, the minor premise, is where the Christian faith often runs aground, and is replaced by something else. That is the I am a sinner part of it. But the fact that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners will be meaningless to me unless I know and admit and confess that I am a sinner. And it will be just religious information with little import for me if I regard my sins as slight. If I feel no guilt for what I've done against God, the supper will hold little interest for me. Only sinners need a savior from sin. It was Martin Luther who said that hunger makes the best cook. God's law makes us hungry for God's gospel.